We're on Daf Samach Gimel Amud Aleph, about six lines down from the top, and we're going back to the Mishnah now. Kol Chosmei Bracha Shebimigdash. So we're talking about the Mishnah at the beginning of Perek Haroeh, towards the end of the Mishnah, back on Daf Nun Dalet Amud Aleph. We'll go back to the Mishnah. And the Mishnah says, "Kol chosmei bracha shebemigdash hayu omrim ad ha'olam." Now it means whenever they would recite brachos in the Migdash, let's say, for example, the brachos of Shmoneh Esrei, then instead of just finishing Baruch Atah Hashem Chonen Ados, for example, they would recite the bracha. And then, before Baruch Atah Hashem Chonen Adas, they would recite Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min HaOlam V'Ad HaOlam. Now that depends on Bais Rishon or Bais Sheni. During Bais Rishon, they would just say Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min HaOlam, and they didn't add Ad HaOlam. But the Mishnah tells us that starting with Bais Sheni, because of the Tzdukim, they would add Ad Olam. So they wouldn't say just one, they wouldn't just say Ad Olam, but they would say Mi Olam Vi Ad Olam. And the reason for that is Ad Olam Vi Ad Olam is because the Tzdukim denied Tarshbal, they denied Olam Abba. So we had to expand the bracha. Now, when the people in the Migdash heard the bracha, instead of reciting Amen, they would recite Baruch Shein Kvod Malchus Olam Vayet. So again, in the first temple, they would just say Ad Olam. Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min HaOlam V'Ad Min HaOlam. And then they added Min HaOlam V'Ad HaOlam. And the significance of adding Min HaOlam V'Ad HaOlam was the belief in Olam Abba, because of the Tzdukim who denied Olam Abba. They said there was only one world, and that's this world, and there's no Olam Abba. So in light of that introduction, let's take a look here on Daf Samach Gimel, and we'll start our Daf for today. And the Gemara asks, Kol Kach Lama. So let's see what Kol Kach Lama means and what's exactly the Gemara's question here. He says, Lama Hutzuchu L'tzaken Shiyomim Min HaOlam V'Ad HaOlam. That's the way that the commentators interpret this question of the Gemara. And it would seem that the answer to the question is actually offered by the Mishnah, because the Mishnah tells us that the extra addition of Ad HaOlam was against the Minim, against the Tzdukim, who denied Olam Abba. He writes, Hare mashma shelo ba l'akilkul el mishum shayu omrim min HaOlam. In other words, as if to say that when they said Min HaOlam and they didn't add Ad HaOlam, that sort of created a little bit of an opening for the Tzdukim. But I'm not sure if that's the only way to interpret this Gemara. I suspect that there's more to it, because the Gemara is going to give an answer here about Ein Onim Amen Shebemigdash. And we'll see exactly what the Gemara's answer is according to the interpretation that we mentioned earlier. An alternative might be Kol Kach Lama. The Gemara might be asking on the very formulation of the principle of the Mishnah, that in the Beis Hamikdash they had this long arichus of Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael. And the answer might be that since there's a separate chiyuv of hodah in the Mishnah, which is expressed by not just Amen, but we say Baruch Shein Kvod Malchus Olam Vayet, so we're talking about the greatness of Hashem, and therefore, so that the response of the people in the Mikdash would be Baruch Shem Kvod Malchu, so we had to expand the Hodah of the Brach itself. Instead of using the identical Hodah which was used outside the Mikdash, we had a separate additional Hodah, and that would be reflected or counted by the separate Chiyuv Hodah of the Tzibur. So let's just see what the Gemara answers here to the question of Kol Kach Lama. And the Gemara says, Lufisha Ein Onim Amen B'Migdash, that there was no Amen in the temple, but rather there was Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso Liolam Vo'ed. So we could suggest that since the response of the people was extended, a new and extended Chiyuv Hodah, that would have to be reflected in the Brach itself, and the Brach itself would have to be an extended Hodah. So I'll just read to you this footnote. He says, why extend the concluding phrases of the blessings uttered in the temple, the words, blessed you are Hashem, God of Israel, from the world until the world? And that he quotes in the name of the Ritva. And the Gemara answers, Lufi she'ein onim amen b'migdash. And we'll see how the Gemara derives that principle, but the extended response of the people with Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus, so that required an extended blessing to begin with. He has here in the Hebrew translation that Kevan she'ken Afim yitaknu shelo lomar klal min ha'olam lo yeh mizeh to'elis. Now he's talking about min ha'olam, which is the original nusach which applied during Beis HaMikdash Rishon, and lo hoyeh mizeh to'elis ki adayin yomra minim Ein ela olam echad, mipnei nusach Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus olam vaed, shegam bo mazkirim olam echad, lachein hutzchu l'saken shiyomru min ha'olam v'had ha'olam shebezen izbar shiyesh olam chadash ubitlu divrei aminim v'af al pi shomer Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus olam lo yavo lomar she'ein ela olam Echad, afal pi she'omrim Baruch Shem Kvusu, lo yavo lomar she'eino ela olam echad. I know it's this very strange language. I'm sorry. I would write a letter to the editor. I don't think the clarity. This, I would not give him an A for clarity in the Hebrew translation. I would say it's very ambiguous. What I think he's saying is that somehow the olam vaed of the response in Bayis Sheni was not clear enough and obvious enough, lafuke, to exclude the beliefs of the tztukim, and we had to have something in the brach itself that would already mention and indicate olam abba, and that's the extra viad olam. That's what I think is going on. Now, minayin shein onim omen b'migdash, shenemar, and now we're talking about a pasuk in Nehemiah, in Sefer Nehemiah, Perites, and there it says, Kumu Barchu Es Hashem Elokeichem in Olam Viad Olam. Viad Ha'olam. Ad Ha'olam. Rise up and bless Hashem your God from the world until the world. And this blessing, this bracha seems to indicate an extended praise to Hashem, and it has min ha'olam ad ha'olam, and as a result, the Omer, and now we're going to look at the next pasuk. Let's say that pasuk in Nehemiah was pasuk hey, and now I guess I don't have the Tanakh here, but I think it's the next part of that same pasuk, or the very next pasuk says, "V'yivarchu Shem Kvodecha Umeromam Al Kol Bracha Utehila." So that they, I guess the people in the Tzibur, would be Mevarech Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Olam Vod. Although that's not exactly spelled out in the Pasuk, but it says Kvodecha, Shem Kvodecha, so that's Baruch Shem Kvod. And then Meromam Al Kol Baruch Utehila, it has to go beyond a regular Hodah Tashem, because again the Shechina is there in the Beis HaMikdash, and that generates a separate Chiyuv Hodah. And when we address the congregation, the extended response they make to these blessings has to go beyond just simple Amen. And when we say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus HaOlam Vaed, that response is already hinted at in this pasuk that we're reading now, when it says V'yivarchu Shem Kvodecha Meromim Al Kol Bracha Utehila. So Meromim means this is exalting Hashem, and as a result of God's Malchus, we exalt Hashem. Yachol Kol Abrachas Kulim Tehila Hen Tehila Achas. Maybe we should say that all the brachos should always have Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Olam Vaed as the response of the Tzibur. Now I'm not sure, it says here Tehila Achas, which means one praise, one response of praise. And what does he mean at the end of the Bracha Achrona? It sounds like he's saying that maybe it's sufficient to add the Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus at the end of the Seder HaBrachos. So that would mean that in Shmon Esri, for example, that when they recite Shmon Esri in the Beis HaMikdash, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso could be delayed until all the brachos are finished, but not after each individual bracha. And there's a note here to look in Sota, and the Gemara in Sota in the sugya of Birchas Kohanim, the Sias Kapayim, also raises this possibility that maybe Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso should be recited at the end of all three brachos as a response to all three. But again, it could be that the Gemara is wondering whether or not this pasuk is referring exclusively to the Beis HaMikdash, and that's what it means, Kol HaBrachas Kulon. That's a possibility here, but then you'll have trouble with the answer. Talmud Lomar, Umeromam Al Kol Bracha Utehila. So the first part of the pasuk is Yivarchu Shem Kvodecha, which that reflects the Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso. And then it says at the end of that pasuk, Meromam Al Kol Brachu Tehila. And the Al Kol Brachu Tehila seems to indicate Al Kol Brachu Bracha Telo Tehila. That's how the Gemara interprets it. So that certainly doesn't support our pshat that the Gemara was asking even outside the Beis HaMikdash. So again, we're left with the question, how do we know that this pasuk in Nehemiah is referring to the Beis HaMikdash? And for that, we probably have to look up the Gemara in Sota on Daf Mem Amid Beis, that this pasuk is referring to the Beis HaMikdash, whatever the hochacha is. Now, Al Kol Bracha could be translated actually in two ways. It could mean on all brachas, or it could mean on every single bracha. But in any event, the Gemara interprets it as referring to every single bracha. Let's go on in the Mishnah. The Mishnah says the following. Again, back on Nun Beis. I'm sorry, Nun Dalid. And the Mishnah continues and tells us that Hiskinu, they made a takana, Shehei Adam Shoal as Shlom Chaver B'Shem, that a person greets his friend by mentioning the name of Hashem. And let's say, for example, the name, I guess, Shalom here. Just one second. Let's just see if I'm right. Just one second. So if you look at the Rambam, Pirush HaMishnayos, at the beginning of Perek HaRo, on our Mishnah, on Daf Nun Dalet, the Rambam says that we're talking about a takana that Mila Shalom specifically should be the greeting to a person, and that's one of the Shemos of HaKadosh Baruch. And the Mishnah asks the question, Minayin, right? Actually, we leave out the word Minayin, but the implication is Minayin, meaning Lechora mentioning the name of Hashem is a problem, because just for the covet of your friend, it's like a little bit of a zilzul in Kvodoshal Mokum, Yemotzi Shem Shemayim, and the source for this is Boaz. Shenemar, it says, Vihine Boaz Bo mi Beis Lechem, Vayomu Lekotzim Hashem Imachem, Vayomu Lo Yivarechecho Hashem. So both Boaz mentions the name of Hashem, and the Kotzrim who respond to Boaz. And then it says V'omer, which means furthermore, apparently the first pasuk is not sufficient, Hashem imcha gibor hachayil. And this is in Shoftim, when the Malach wants to encourage Gidon in the battles against our enemies, so the Malach mentions the name of Hashem as a greeting to Gidon. V'omer, and a third pasuk quoted here in the Mishnah, besides Rus and Shoftim, is a pasuk in Mishle, and there it says Al Tavuz Ki Zokna Imecha. So we'll have to see exactly, that's our Gemara, what you derive from this third pasuk. And then finally a fourth pasuk is quoted from Tehillim, Eis Lasos Lashem Eferu Sarasecha. So the Gemara asks here on Daf Samach Gimel Amud Aleph, my V'omer, meaning the first V'omer, which quotes a pasuk in Shoftim, meaning it's not enough to derive from Boaz from the pasuk in Rus. V'chitem, you could have argued that Boaz is not a valid source. And why is that? Because Boaz midaiti d'nafshik omar. Maybe Boaz invoked the name of Hashem based on his own conclusions, but that doesn't mean that we should derive from Boaz. Again, the Achronim here are bothered by this, because if the Torah went out of its way to write this, you know, to write this greeting of Boaz, it would seem that that should be a valid source. Because, for example, Gemara elsewhere derives conclusions from Boaz's Birchas Chasanim when he took Ruth as a wife. But some say that the reason why there's no clear source from this pasuk by Boaz is, and I quote, Dovar shenira min adin osu lasoso kagon kan lahazkir shem shemayim v'shelos sholom yishoyeu ein lilmov midivrei Harishonim Vanavim below Raya Gemura. So if it's a violation, then we need a more fundamental proof. And that's what the Mishnah continues. Toshma, and if we bring the Pasuk, which the Malach, when he came to Gidon, he said to Gidon Hashem, with invoking the name of God, Imcha Gibor Hachayil. Now the question is going to be, well, if that's a source, because in the greeting of the Malach to Gidon, he mentions Shem Hashem, so you might ask, so why did the Mishnah have to begin with Boaz? So the Achronim answer that it's better to learn from a pasuk which is Bein Adam L'Chavero in a human context than to learn from a Malach. And furthermore, the Gemara derives from the pasuk with regard to Boaz, that the gleaners, you know, they responded to Boaz, the Kotzrim, and you see that both the one who initiates the Shalom and the one who responds to Shalom, both of them invoke the name of Hashem. Now, we also have a need for a third pasuk, as we saw, And that's going to be a pasuk in Mishle. And the question is, why do we need a third pasuk? V'chitem, and if you'll argue, Malachu de Kamerle le Gidon, which means that Kal Yisrael was suffering under the yoke of Midianim, and he sent an angel to order Gidon to make war against the Midianites and rescue Kal Yisrael. Perhaps the Malach was giving extra strength or chizuk to encourage Gidon to go out to this battle against our enemies. And the Gemara says that im tidche, if you reject the proof from the Malach who encountered Gidon, and you'll say that really the purpose of the Malach was not to be mevarech Gidon, like as a greeting, but rather this was the shlichus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, levaser shashem imo, to tell Gidon that Hashem would be with him in the battle. Toshma. And now, what happens is, we are quoting a pasuk in Mishle, because we're not sure if the content of the pasuk in Shoftim justifies the conclusion that we want to derive about greeting a person, Shoel b'shlom chaver b'shem, because again, the Malach was only coming to be Mechazik Gidon. And now we have a pasuk in Mishle. Al tavuz ki zakna imecha. So first let's try to translate the pasuk. Do not shame her, although your mother be old. And the Hebrew translation, al tavaza es boaz v'tomar, Shemidaito Osa El Lamed Mizikne Yisrael Ki Yeshlahem Al Mi Sheyismechu. So this pasuk, referring to the Zkenim, is going to teach us that we should not be kaviyochel ashamed. I mean, the pasuk says Al Tavuz, meaning don't be ashamed. And it means here, by allusion, that we shouldn't embarrass, so to speak, shame Boaz and say, well, Boaz did it on his own. But rather, he derived it from the Chachmei Yisrael, the Ziknei Yisrael. So he must have had some sort of a source, some sort of a scriptural source on which he based his practice. And the Ziknei Yisrael taught him, and he relied on them. So we can rely on Boaz. Once again, the question is, if relying on Boaz, why did the Mishnah bother with Gidon and the Malach who's approaching Gidon? And on that we have a long discussion here, that why do we need Hashem Imcha from Shoftim, from the Malach and Gidon. The Tosfos Yontif, actually on the Mishnah, addresses this question. He says, if not for the fact that the Malach said to Gidon, Hashem Imcha, then we would not interpret the pasuk in Mishle Al Tavuz as referring to Boaz. Now, another commentary on the Mishnah is Shoshanim LeDavid. His name was Rav David Parado from Italy. And he writes that after we see the Pasuk Hashem Imcha, we conclude that Boaz did not do it midaito, it wasn't his own self, but we also need the Pasuk of Al Tavuz. And basically what we're doing is we're sort of integrating all these psukim together to get this picture that we're allowed to greet someone by mentioning Hashem's name. Now the question is this what you call Hutra or Dechuya? Now finally, we're up to the fourth pasuk from Tehillim, and that's going to occupy our minds for a while. V'omer eis lasos l'Hashem heferu sorasecha, in the 119th chapter, the famous chapter, probably the longest chapter in Tanakh. And let's translate that. It is a time to act for Hashem. They have nullified your law. Now, what that means is that we have something called dechuya as opposed to hutra. That's we're really being docha. You're not allowed to mention the name of Hashem just simply to greet your fellow man, but yet we will nullify God's law, and for the ultimate good of las of eis lasos Hashem. Now, although it's not exactly clear why this is called eis lasos Hashem, he has here. Mipnei shechashash shelo yishkechu shem Hashem v'yia shem avodas kochovim shogu b'fiyam. This is mind-boggling. That it seems like idolatry was so rampant that they had to make a takana to keep the name of Hashem close to us, lafuki, so we don't think about the name of avodas kochovim, various deities that were so popular, they were, so to speak, in the air. And that's called heferu sarasecha, because really there's no justification to invoke the name, the holy name of God, for the sake of a greeting to another human being, but we're going to do so because of this pressing need. The only problem is that this pasuk, Eis Lasos Hashem, is a reference to David HaMelech, who was four generations after Boaz. And the Gemara is using, the Mishnah is using, Eis Lasos Hashem to explain Boaz's behavior, as if to anticipate the Eis Lasos Hashem, which was really much later on in Jewish history. And it's very strange that Boaz would rely on a pasuk that wasn't even written yet in his time. So he quotes Hegyonos Mardukh, I don't know who that is, who says that Boaz was relying on a different pasuk called Elov Tishmaun, which is in Dvarim Perek Yud Ches, which means that we rely on a Navi even if he tells us to violate Nisr Torah. Again, that's not so simple how that works and what the boundaries are. But Heichon Sheyesh Bezeh Kvod HaMoko Mitzvah L'Shmoilov, that we listen to the Navi and we violate the Torah if we know that it's for the sake of Kvod HaMoko, for the Kvod of Hashem. So it's very similar to what we learn from Eis Lasos. And since this pasuk is David says it, so we see that al pi kabbalah ish bi pi ish ad Moshe Rabbeinu. We go back to Moshe Rabbeinu. There was a kabbalah to interpret Elov Tishmun as referring to listening to the Navi for the sake of Kod Hashem, even if it violates the Torah law. So this has to do with Horashah and different sugyas and yevamos, which we're not going to get into. But Boaz was aware of this kabbalah. And again, the Kabbalah was only officially, formally consecrated or written and formalized in the words of David HaMelech, but Boaz already knew about this Kabbalah in terms of how to interpret Elov Tishmun. Our Mishnah needs to derive it from David HaMelech because we don't have that Kabbalah that Boaz had. And at this point, the Gemara now goes into a discussion here about this Pasuk in Tehillim, Eis Lasos. Amar Rava. Now this Amar Rava is going to remind us of something that we learned earlier. Rava seems to have a methodology of reading a pasuk in both directions, Reisha to Sefer, from, let's call it, front to back, and Sefer LeReisha, back to front. And he's going to apply that methodology here to this pasuk. And he says you can Haikra Me Reisha LeSefer Midrash Me Sefer LeReisha Midrash. You can darshan it both from front to back, or from beginning to end, if you will, and from back to front, or from end to beginning. How do you do so? And either way, it's logical and acceptable. He says the following: Mireishal is safer. So we start with a drush of Eis Lasos Hashem, and this means that there's a pressing need to punish transgressors, even in a way that the Torah does not allow you to do so. That's Eis Lasos. And again, this has to do with that sugya that I referred to in Yevamos about Horosha, that sometimes, although an evildoer technically would go unpunished for a crime for some technical reason, but yet Hashem, you know, sort of reserves certain moments and he'll visit disaster, and we may have to take the law into our own hands in order to protect God's glory and the religious society in which we live, and we might have to punish him beyond the meta-legal punishments. And why is that? So the pasuk itself, what justifies such a thing is Mishum Heferus Sarasecha, because they really undermine the Torah itself. And in those cases, we have to do what's called Eis Lasos Lashem. Now we're going to go Mi Sefer L'Reisha Midrash. We're going to darshan the pasuk in the opposite direction. We'll start with the Sefer Heferu Sarasecha, and they have nullified the Torah, meaning there are some righteous ones who will take action that paskin or introduce horos that really are built on the that allow for the nullification of Hashem's Torah. As for example, Eliyahu Bahar HaKarmel, because he was over the Iser of Shchutei Chutz, but for what sake and for what purpose? My timer, and now we go back to the beginning of the pasuk, Mishum Eis Lasos Lashem. So the Jews were worshipping Baal, an idol, and Eliyahu HaNavi had to remove them from that idol worship, and therefore he violated the Torah and he brought a korban at a time when there was an Iser Shchutei Chutz. And we're going to see, not here but elsewhere in Shas, other examples of this concept of, as a result of Eis Lasos, therefore Heferu Sorasecha. For example, the famous case of Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, who enacted to write and commit the Torah Shebal Peh to the written word, which is Torah Shebal Peh Yatar Shalom Riksav, and he violated that for the sake of Eis Lasos Lashem Heferu Sarasecha. And now we have a brisa of Hillel HaZaken, who says the following: Bishas HaMachnisin, this is a period of time. Machnisin means they withdraw or they gather together, leaving the open public area, right? That's called Machnisin. But here in this context, it means that they are not disseminating Torah. And this is a reference to the Chachamim. Pazer. So this is a dictum of Hillel, who's saying that if you have Torah and you want to teach the Torah, it's especially important to teach the Torah and disseminate your Torah at a time of Bishas HaMachnisim, where you're the man for the job, because the other Chachom, for whatever reason, are keeping that Torah to themselves. And the flip side is Bishas HaMafazrim. Now we're going to learn a lesson in humility, when other Gedolim, other giants in generation, are busy in Barbatza's Torah, they are disseminating Torah, then Kanes. That's a sign to you that you should withdraw, and you should, instead of going out there to compete, so to speak, with the other greats of your generation and teach your Talmidim, it would be best to expand the Kvod Shamayim with a midah of humility, and kanes, you know, so to speak, you know, drop out of the limelight, so to speak. You should not be out there, because the service is being, the needs of the people are being serviced already by other great giants in the generation. Unless, again, you have something unique to contribute, that's a different story. And now Hillel HaZaken really spells this all out. He says in Ra'isa Dor Shatorah Chaviva Alav Pazer. So you see that the generation loves Torah, and they are, they're being well serviced. The Chachamim are teaching them Torah, and therefore, Pazer. I jumped the gun a little. That's going to be the next piece. But Pazer means that if there are people out there in the generation, members of the generation, and they are thirsty for Torah, they are people who to whom Torah is very dear and precious, then Pazer, then certainly at that point you should disseminate your Torah as much as you possibly can, because you have so many people out there buying from you the Torah, you know, interested in your Torah. Shenemar, and the pasuk in Mishlei says Yesh Mefazer V'Nosaf Od, which literally translates as there's one who distributes his Torah but who amasses yet more. And what this is addressing is a person who's afraid to go out there in the limelight and disseminate Torah because it'll take too much of his time, and he feels that ultimately it's going to detract from his own steiging, as we call it, and he won't be able to achieve his maximum in Torah. And here the Paschal Mishlei is telling us, v'nosaf od, almost a guarantee that you'll amass even more Torah. There won't be any loss on your part. You're not forfeiting any of your Torah, but on the contrary, you're going to enhance and increase your Torah study. That's the divine promise over here. And it reminds us of a Mishnah in Masechta Tainis, Umitalmida Yosef Mikulam, that you can expand your Torah knowledge the best way by teaching students, and they will expand your knowledge, they will sharpen you. And then Hillel Zaken goes on to derive another limud, and that's relevant to our sugya. That's why it's published here on the page. And the pasuk that we've been studying of Eis Lasos, because in Ra'isa Darsha Eina Torah Chaviva Lov, you know, if the people are not interested in learning, they have no love for the Torah in that generation, then Kanes, you should gather yourself in, take the Torah for yourself. Don't try to teach it and force it and push it on to the rest of the people, because at the end that's going to just lead to bizayin Torah. No one's going to be interested in hearing your Torah. And although that's certainly far from the ideal, but Eis Lasos Lashem Eferes Ar Sech, there's certain time periods in which the generation is not royal akach, and we have to violate the Torah that commands us to teach Torah and share it with others, because the Dor is not interested. And I'm reminded of the great scholars who came from Europe a century ago and more, and they settled in America, and there were people who are simply not interested in learning Torah. And as a result, many of those Talmidei Chachamim would gather themselves into the Dalet Amos of their own homes, and they were not out there disseminating Torah. Darash Bar Kapara. Now, Bar Kapara is going to also present some sort of his, so to speak, his life teaching. And once again, the pasuk is not the critical element here. You know, it sounds like he's quoting a pasuk, but to the best of my knowledge, this is not a pasuk. Darash Bar Kapara, he taught publicly the following, he expanded the following rule, so to speak, Zolas. If you see that merchandise is being sold at a slash price, then kavots, gather it together, knei mina, and buy it, because it will go up in price, and as a result, you'll make a crash. You'll make a real successful business venture. You'll sell this merchandise at a profit. But beasad de leskvar, but in a place where there's no man, in other words, there's no person who is roy b'mok b'shein shom ish lahoros hora tamon havi gavret. This like b'mok b'shein ish tishtadol yos ish. In other words, you might have to neglect your own steiging, your own development, learning to and not maximize it, but it's all for the purpose of filling in the gaps over here, and there's a vacuum here in terms of horos Hadin, you know, teaching the Torah and guiding the people. You should step up to the plate and fill in that task. And the Mefarshim are a little bit baffled here, because Lechora, this is the famous principle of V'mok V'sheni Shishtad Elios Ish. What is exactly Bar Kapara teaching here that we don't already know? And this is a question which the Marsha addresses. And he explains that since our Mishnah and the study of Hillel Zaken, etc., discusses the obligation to get involved in the teaching of Torah, and sometimes it means you have to curtail your own study for the sake of teaching Torah to others or engaging in Horah, Bar Kapara says, let's discuss one's obligation to involve himself in Horah, in the resolution of halachic inquiries, and sometimes you have to put your learning a little bit on the side in order to address the questions of the generation. Amar Abai Shmamina. Let's derive from Bar Kapor the following conclusion: Ba'asar de Iskvar Tamon Lo Tevikvar. Again, a lesson in humility. And what we're going to derive from Bar Kapora is that in a place where there is a man fit to issue Torah rulings, so there is a Bar Hachi of Haras Din, you should not be such a man. Don't try to usurp his ability and his authority and his place. The Gemara says, Pshita, what is Abai trying to deduce, so to speak, from Bar Kapora, that's not written almost explicitly in the words of Bar Kapora, Lo Tzricha, Lo Yisrael, Vishneim, Shavin. What happens if you have two people are equal in their Torah status, their Torah knowledge, and Tosis points out, the first one is Kavua Be'ir, he's there first, and now you join the city, and in a sense you'll be usurping his Kach Orah, even though you think you're on the same level as he is, and therefore why shouldn't you get involved in ruling and issuing all sorts of halachic verdicts? But nevertheless, since there's an existing authority in that city, and you're joining the city later on, it's not appropriate for you to be Mora Hora in such a case. That's what Abai is teaching us. Now let's take this perhaps one step further. Let's say the newcomer into this city is not a transient, he's not just passing through the city, but he now is here to stay. So Tosis in Sota on Daf Chav Beis, in the name of Rabbeinu Yitzchak, says that the second guy who came, even though he's second, but nevertheless he becomes a permanent fixture in the city, he's a permanent resident now, then he too is allowed to issue rulings. Only because, again, he's of equal stature to the first authority. Again, all the nitty-gritty details of this have to be worked out, exactly when and how. Dorash Bar Kapora, Ezu hi Parsha Ktana, Shekol Gufi HaTorah Tluyim Bo. If we had to find one parasha somewhere in Tanakh, you know, when you first read this statement of Bar Kapora, you think maybe he's referring to some sort of pasuk in Chumash, but actually he's referring to a pasuk in Mishle. And what does it say in Mishle? It says the following, and again, Kol Gufi Torah Tluyim Ba. This is a very dramatic introduction to learning and deriving from a pasuk in Mishle. You're talking about all the fundamentals of the Torah depend upon this pasuk. And what is the pasuk? B'chol drachecha da'ehu v'hu yiyasher or chosecha. In all your ways you must know him, with a capital H, and he will straighten your paths. And what does this mean? And what is this Kol Gufei Torah Tluyim Ba? The Gemara did not really spell this out. So let's take two different approaches to this Gemara. One is that in all your ways, even as Rav is going to point out, Afilu Dvar Avera, even if you are transgressing God's law, nevertheless, Da'ehu, you should know God. What that means is that if Eis Lasos Lashem, you know, you are profoundly impressed with the fact that it's necessary to transgress God's law for the sake of upholding His glory, His covet, His honor, as like we mentioned the case before of Eliyahu Bar Carmel, then when you transgress the law, then you have to make sure that it's da'ehu, it's for the, you know, for the pure, unadulterated purpose of da'ehu, of knowing God and propagating the knowledge of God, so that the honor of heaven now will override the law itself. And at the end of the pasuk it says, "V'hu yiyasher or chosecha," he will straighten your paths. Notice, he will view all your acts of transgression as righteousness. Take a look at Rashi here. And that's really in a sense, converting what we would call dechuya into hutra. In other words, we think he's violating the Torah, but it's not considered a violation of the Torah. And that's what Bar Kappar is deriving from the pasuk b'chol drachecha ta'ehu, as Rav interprets it, afilu l'dvar avera. Now, another way of understanding it is that b'chol drachecha means all the fundamentals of the Torah. Now, what that means is we have in the Rambam, in his Hakdamah to Pirush HaMishnayos to the last parak of Sanhedrin, a presentation of the fundamentals of the Torah. The Yud Gimel Yesodos, the 13 principles of our faith, the tenets of our faith. So Da'ehu, which is a reference to knowledge of God, means that one's every action should reflect this knowledge of God, which is embodied in the basic tenets, the 13 principles of faith, of the Yesodei Amuna, the Yud Gimel Ikrim of the Rambam. So if he obeys this teaching, then Hashem will straighten his paths. Now, a third possible approach, so we have two approaches, one of which is this referring to like Eliyahu Bar Carmel, for example, when number two it's referring to the Yud Gimel Midos, that's Da'ehu, is that Bar Kappar and Rav are understanding here that we want to assure the sinners amongst Israel that even though they transgress, they will never forget the existence of God. I guess it means they would feel a sense of guilt when they violate the Torah. And there is another statement here, which is according to the Ein Yaakov part of our Gemara, we don't have it. Omer Papa Hainu Diami Inshi Ganva Afuma Afumachvarta Machtarta Rachmana, that when a thief is at the entrance to the tunnel, he's digging in to steal something stealthily, nevertheless he calls out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Afum Rachmana. So sometimes when a person is violating the Torah, he still has to feel that he should call out to Hashem. I mean, in a sense, he prays to God that God should help him steal and successful in that transgression, but it means he still at least has that minimum connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But we're going to take a different approach. The Raman Hilchas Deos, this is something that our Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik used to emphasize in many of his lectures, especially his public lectures like the Alei Tshuva lectures on Ben Kessel Asar. And the Raman Hilchas Deos says that all of one's activities should be performed for the sake of heaven. So when you eat, you sleep, your business transactions, you engage in physical pleasures or other mundane acts, he always has the intention, not for the sake, his goal, his ultimate goal is not physical pleasure, but for the sake of serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he eats, he sleeps, everything is for the sake of Avodas Hashem. But the Rav used to add a little bit beyond that, and he used to say that any experience, any encounter you have with nature, for example, and you see the beauty of nature, you wake up early and you see sunrise, then b'chol drachecha da'ehu, immediately you connect to Hashem and you are overwhelmed by the glory, the grandeur, the beauty of Hashem's creation. According to that pshat, I don't know what Rav means, afilu l'dvar avera. That has to be understood. I don't remember that the Rav addressed that question. Now, let's see where we're up to. Yeah. Darash Bar Kappara, another statement or a mandate of Bar Kappara. Li'olam yelamed olam esbeno umnis nekiya v'kala. A person should always be careful as a father. This is his responsibility to teach or to hire someone to teach his son a profession, a trade. And it should be nikia v'kala. It should be relatively easy, that's kala, and it should be nikia, it should be clean. The extra word li'olam is added for emphasis that even if you're a rich person, don't rely on your wealth as if to say your son will be secure, but you never know what's going to happen to your wealth. You have to teach your son a trade that he can be independent and bring in some sustenance, some financial means. But let's keep in mind that there is a statement of Rabbi Noroi, quote at the end of Kiddushim, Meniach ani es kol umnio sheba olam ha'eni malames piniya l'torah. And that is one opinion, that a person could ignore in his responsibility as a parent to his son, in educating his son, ignore all the umnios, all the trades in the world, and just dedicate himself to the study of Torah. But Bar Kapora is taking a different approach, that even though there'll be bittul Talmud Torah, nevertheless, this is what he should do, to teach his son an umnus kala unikia. And this is another expression of, another, how should I say, application of the principle of Eis Lasos Lashem Heferus Arsecha. Amar Rav Chisda Mahi, what is an example of this kind of a trade? Machta de Talmiyusa, which is a kind of a weaving, you know, stitching, you know, teach someone to weave garments. And he says, Le Talmiyusa, Lirkom, Tfarim, Yesharim, you know, kind of a straight stitching, and that's what he should teach his son. You know, it'd be interesting if we had time to analyze which professions today would fill this description of Nakia and Kala, because Nakia is defined here in the Achronim as Ein Bo Chisaron Kis. You have to know exactly what that means. Tanya, we learned in a Braisa, Rebbe says, Al Yimane Odom Apotropis Besoch Beso. Apotropis is someone who oversees and supervises all the, he administers to all the needs of the house. And it's not such a good idea to hire such a person. Again, we skipped one Bryce, which we'll come right back to. Shel Moli Lomina Potifar as Yosef Apotropis Besol Oboli Oso Dover. So as a result of the fact that Potiphar had appointed Joseph to administer, to supervise all the goings on his house, then this whole incident with Ashes Potiphar would not have come about. Now, offhand, it's a little bit odd to derive conclusions from that parsha where Yosef was elevated to be the right-hand man of Potiphar, and something terrible happened as a result. But maybe what the Gemara is saying is that by bringing someone else into the house, you know, it creates a kind of an intimacy with, let's say, a person's wife. And you know that Ashes Potiphar seduced Yosef, or tried to do so. But a stranger living in inside one's house is not necessarily a great idea. And because Joseph was given such authority in the house, it caused his master's wife to notice him and ultimately desire him. So we should take a lesson from that incident and try to avoid delegating too much authority to some stranger in our homes. Let's just go back a little to the previous price. Also a similar idea that Rebbe derives from, in this case, a pasuk in Mishlei, Tanya Rebbe Omer Li Olam Al Yarba Odom Reim B'Toch Beis. So he shouldn't have too many of his friends in his house. Shenemar, we have to see what's the problem of inviting too many friends. Shenemar Ish Reim Lehisro Rea. Let's translate that pasuk. A man with too many friends is destined to quarrel. Now again, it could be that this is a reference to people with whom he has no dealings. And you shouldn't allow too many of those people into your house, because that's going to ultimately cause quarrel if these people might be untrustworthy people. But the Marsha understands that even if he has many acquaintances and these are not people that he has no dealings with, nevertheless, inevitable, one or two of them might be a rotten apple that spoils the bunch. So I think the message here would be to choose carefully and cipher out, you know, figure who should be invited into your home, and not to invite like so many people at once. It could be that the juxtaposition to what we learned before about Ashes Potiphar and Yosef might mean that if you have too many men hanging around the house and they get, you know, it could be a problem as far as tznius is concerned. Tanya, we have a third brisa of Rabbi Omer. Lama nismecha parshas nozir leparshas sota. If you open up to Noso in Bamidbar Perek Hey and then Perek Vav, you'll see the Perek Hey is dedicated to the sota who's accused of adultery. And the very next parsha in Perek Vav of Bamidbar is the parsha of a nozir. Lomar Lecha, this teaches us that kol roes sota bekilkula, when you see a sota in her ruination, I mean, there's such a busha of a cherpa that they, what they do to her, and they publicly disgrace her, and they make her drink from the bitter waters in the Beis HaMikdash, and uporas rosha, they have to expose her hair, they have to rip her garments, be the whole, I'm not going to go into this, you have to learn Sefer Sota for that, but it's really Bikilkula, it's really a nivul, it's really a busha. And what should his be response when he sees such a thing? Yazir atzmo min hayayin, which literally means that he should separate himself from wine and take upon himself nazirus. A nazir is not allowed to marry, I'm sorry, is not allowed to drink wine. Now again, although wine is used here, I think specifically, but I think it means in a more general sense that he should take upon himself to be very careful and not introduce elements into his private life that could lead to loose behavior. And one of the examples would be drinking wine. You know, you get involved in a wine party, and who knows what intoxication and what that can end up with. As Chazal is sort of hinting here that the ultimate cause of this sota for that misbehavior was intoxication. And if you appreciate art, you'll see that especially the Dutch paintings from 4.5 centuries ago, they're all about the drinking and men and women and Jan Steen and other, it's all about the difficulty, the terrible repercussions of drinking and other kinds of drugs and intoxication. In any event, Amar Chizkia, now we have another drasha to derive from the Smichas HaParshios, but not in this case Nazir, but Amar Chizkia Breder of Parnach, he says in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, Loma Nismecha Parshas Sota LaParshas Trumos Umaisros. So again, if you open up to Perek Hey in Bamidbar, you'll see right next door, juxtaposed to the parasha of Sota, you'll find the parasha of Trumos and Maestros, which has two dimensions to it. Number one, the chi of the obligation to separate Trumos and Maestros, but more important is to deliver the Trumos and Maestros to the Kohen, or the Levi, or the Oni in the case of Maestro Oni. Now, you know, it seems a little bit odd, but the Chizkiah, if you take it at surface value, he seems to be telling you that if a person is not careful about fulfilling this mitzvah of transferring ownership of his trumas and maisis to the Kohen, to the Levi, or to the Oni, then at the end, his wife will become a sota. But perhaps what we're saying is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will present to this man who's careless and he neglects the nesina of Trumas and Maestros, a woman who's not modest in her behavior. And all this is going to lead to having to come to the Kohen, as we'll read now. Lomar lecha shekol sheyesh lo Trumas and Maestros v'eino nosnam lekohen. So he doesn't give these Trumas and Maestros over to the Kohen. So at the end, his punishment will be that Nitzrach LeKohen, he'll have to take advantage of the services of the Kohen, Al Yidei Ishto, because his wife is not going to behave modestly. She'll seclude herself with a man after getting Kinui and warned about that. She'll have to drink the Mayim Marorim, the bitter waters which have to be administered by the Kohen. Shenemar V'ishas Kadosh of Lo Yeh. The Pasuk says in Bamidbar that a man's holy things, they will be for him. Now, what does that mean, they will be for him? It means he's holding on to them, he's hoarding them, and he's not giving them over to the Kohen. The Samach Lein, immediately afterwards, it says, Ish Ish Ki Tista Ishto.
So right after this Ishas Kedosh of Lotia, which is Eloyah, is reference to the fact that he's not delivering the Trumas of Mises as he should, it says the Parsha of Sota. And the Parsha of Sota culminates with the Pasuk Uksivehevi Ishas Ishtol Ashkosa. He brings her to drink, and he needs now, requires the services of the Kohen. And this juxtaposition of the two psukim are telling us that he who withholds his trumas and mice at the end will be faced with a wife who's not behaving properly, who's a sota, he's compelled to bring it before the Kohen. Now, it's interesting because the Pasuk Ishas Kadoshav is a reference to both Truma and Maser that weren't there. Now Maser has no Kedusha to it. Maser is Chulin. So it's a little bit odd when we're talking about Maser to call it Ishas Kadoshav. Or for example, Maser Oni for sure has no Kedusha to it. Maser Oni has to be given in to replace Maser Sheni on the third and sixth years of the Shemitah cycle. But perhaps any object of a mitzvah has a certain element of kedusha to it, even though it's not kadosh in the sense of hegdesh, but nevertheless we can call it kedusha. Omar of Nachbar Yitzchak v'im Nesanon, what's the reward for someone who is careful, meticulous about delivering the truths of Maestros where they have to go? Sof Shem is Aser. He will become wealthy. Shenemar Ish Asher Yitein Lakoin Lo Yir. If on the other hand he does deliver the Truma to the Kohen, lo year. And what is lo year? Lo year means he will have a lot of mamon harbe. He'll be blessed with riches. So when a man will give to the Kohen, it'll be for him, meaning for him there'll be great wealth. So the Pasuk in English, we'll read it in English, says that a man's holy things, they will be for him. A man who will give them to the Kohen, it will be for him. And Rav Nachbar Yitzchak is deriving from this, from these psukim. It's interesting because the first pasuk here, Ishas Kadosh of Lo Yeh, just one second. Let's get the two psukim. In both cases, it uses a Loshon Yachid. But what is he referring to here? In one case it says Kadoshov, and the other case it says Lo Yir. Well, let me just work this out for a second.
Yeah, that I missed it. I'm sorry. In the first pasuk it says Ishas Kadoshov Lo Yihiyu in the plural, and then here it says Ishas Shayitein Lekoin Lo Yir. And he's saying that the first pasuk is referring to Kadoshov, and Lo Yir means. Lo Yir means he's withholding them, and it uses the plural. But in the second pasuk, or the second part of the pasuk, it says Lo Yir. So instead of Lo Yu, it's Lo Yir. So he's saying that the second pasuk is addressing the reward for someone who properly distributes these things, and that is great wealth. And Lo Yir means he'll have the wealth. Whereas Lo Yir means he's going to have a problem, as we said before, with the Sota. That's personal, that's individual, that's low in the singular. Omer Rav Huna, Bar Brechio, Mishum, Rabbi Lezer, Akapor, Kol HaMishtatev, Shem Shemayim Bitzaro. Somehow when he's suffering and he's facing adversity in his life, he prays to God, he introduces God, he recites the Bracha Baruch Dayan HaMes, is as a reward, Koflin Lo, Parnasasa, his parnasa, his livelihood will be doubled. And how do we know such a thing, that God will double his livelihood when he takes God in as a partner to his distress by praying to God, by reciting Baruch Dayana MS? And this partnership of God is accomplished by one's recognition that his troubles did not come upon himself by chance, but rather were brought upon him through Ashgacha Pratis. And the Marsha adds here that Rabbi Lazar HaKapar's statement, we should take it, or Rav Huna, in the name of Rabbi Lazar, fine, in a more literal sense, that the fact that when a Jew undergoes suffering, God himself suffers along with him, that's the Pasuk, until him, Imo Anochi Bitsara. Shenemar, what's the pasuk? And here he quotes the pasuk in Iyov, Vayoshadai bitzarecha vechesef tofos loch. The Lord will be included in your distress, and then double, which is here, kesef tofos, is loch, will be to you. And basically, the word tofos means to double something, and that's targum unculus. You'll see it under the word vekafalta v'toif. So toif means to double something. Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmeni Omar parnesoso me'ofefes lo kitzipor, his livelihood will fly like a bird. In other words, it'll be very easy for him to provide for his family. His parnosa will tirdof achav, will sort of run after him. Shenemar v'kesef to'afos loch. Because of the pasuk, which is, again, in this context in Iov, it says that the money will take wing for you. And that means it'll be easy. It's like the bird flies over the land. Omer Rav Tovi, Omer Rav Yoshia, kol ha-merape atzmo midivrei Torah. If he takes a laid-back attitude towards Torah, and in a sense, you could say that he weakens himself, merape, like he, you know, he lets his hands go off at Torah. He's not holding on to Torah the way he should be. Ein bo koach lamod biyom tzara. He won't have the strength to stand in the day of distress, which is probably a day of judgment, of tribulation, when the angels perhaps will bring upon him tribulations. And the Torah is what protects him from all these tribulations. If he's entirely neglecting of Torah, then unfortunately, because of his lack of enthusiasm, his lack of diligence, he will be left to stand on his own biyom tzara, and that's going to be very difficult. As the pasuk of Mishlei says, Hisra Pisa, you have weakened yourself, weakened your grip, so to speak, biyom tzara tzar kochacha. On a day of distress, your strength will be constricted. Omer Rabbi Ami Bar Masna, Omer Shmuel Vafilu Mitzvah Achas. It's not only the neglect for Torah, even if he weakens himself with regard to one mitzvah, he takes it in a laid-back attitude without being dedicated and serious, also would be a problem on that day of judgment, on Yom Tzora, Shenemar Hisra Pisa, which means Mikol Mokom, if you have weakened yourself, implying that no matter what you weaken yourself, what level, even if you weaken yourself, even with vis-a-vis one mitzvah, is that it's going to affect you on the day of distress. Omer Rav Safra, Rabbi Avo Havi Mishtoi, which means that Rabbi Avo, says Rav Safta, used to tell us or relate to us the following L'Sapra Lonu, used to tell us that, okay, we're starting a pretty long Gadata here. Let's see if we can navigate our way through this. Shiyored Chanina ben Achi Rabbi Yeshua. So Rabbi Yeshua is the brother of Chanina, and Rabbi Yeshua's son, which would be Rabbi Chanina's nephew. Hoyem Aber Shonim v'Kovei Chadoshim b'Chutz Laretz. So this is amazing that Chanina, who is the nephew of, I'm sorry, the nephew of Rabbi Chanina, I'm not sure of his name. The Gemara doesn't seem to identify him. Well, we have to look up a Gemara in Sukkah. Okay, fine. But this individual, the nephew of Rabbi Chanina, went down to Chutz Laretz. Now, we have a principle, just by way of introduction, in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, on Daf Yod Aleph Amid Beis, Ein Ma'arim Es Hashana Ela B'Yehuda, that Ibur Shana, which is in fancy English is called intercalating, which is Ibur Shana, meaning to add an extra month of Adar, is prohibited in any place outside the bounds of Eretz Yisrael. And this fellow, we're not sure his name right now, he went down to Chutz Laretz and he was Ma'abra Lashona in Chutz Laretz. The rabbis in Eretz Yisrael were up in arms about this. So Shagru Achrav, they sent two Talmidei Chachamim to chastise him, Rabbi Yossi ben Kifar uben Bino Shel Zachari ben Kvutal. Once again, we don't know the second Chacham's name. The first Chacham's name was Rabbi Yossi. The second one was the grandson of Zachariah, who was the son of Kvutal. Now this Zachariah, we'll see soon, was a very important person in Jewish history. So his grandson now was being sent on a mission. Now keep in mind, if they would immediately come to Chutz Laretz and immediately accost the nephew, who was the rabbi who was instituting Yivur Shana, he would smash them to smithereens because he had a great deal of a following there in Chutz Laretz. He had his disciples. So Kevan Shara Osam Onolahem Lama Basem. So when he, the nephew who was the rabbi who was doing this Yivur Shana, saw them, he immediately asked, "Why did you come?" Maybe he was already suspicious. So Amrule, they sort of wanted to throw him off base, so they told him, Lilmod Torah Banu. We came to study your Torah, like to be Meshamesh Talmidei Chachamim. Now this was all because they hoped that... just one second. Let me just retract what I said before. I said that that Ben Achi was Rabbi Hanina's nephew. No, let me take that back. My mistake. It means that the uncle here is Rabbi Avohu, and he's telling us about Hanina. That's what I understand. All right, there's different girsos here, but. So he's talking about Rabbi Hanina. Now, Rabbi Hanina is a nephew. Just one second. Rabbi Hanina is the son of Rabbi Yeshua's brother. So he's a nephew to Rabbi Yeshua. So again, Rabbi Avohu is telling us a story. He's relating an incident about Rabbi Hanina. Or actually, the Gemara seems to leave out the word Rebbe. Anyway, his name is Hanina, and he is the son of Rabbi Yeshua's brother. So he's a nephew to Rabbi Yeshua. So now let's get back to the two shluchim, these agents that were sent, two scholars, that were sent to Rabbi Hanina. Okay, so now... When it says Amar Lahem, just get back to the Gemara, Amru Le. So I'm saying Lama Basem came into Ra Osam. So it should be Rabbi Hanina saw them. Let's see if that makes sense. Amar Lahem Lama Basem, why did you come? And they want to throw him off. Lilmo Torah Banu. Let me just see. Okay, fine. There's a comment here that he was surprised that they left Eretz Yisrael to come to Chutz Laretz. There must have been some pressing reason for that. And they answered, well, you're allowed to go to Chutz Laretz to study Torah and Lilmo Torah Banu. So we came to Chutz Laretz to study Torah. And this was all to throw Rabbi Hanina off guard. So Hichriz Aleihem, Hanina was so impressed that they came down to study Torah to his feet, he started pronouncing publicly that Anoshim Alolu Gdoli Adorim, that these are the greatest of the generations, and of course they came to study Torah by me, right? This would add to his prestige. The Avoseim Shimshu Bebeis HaMigdash, and their forefathers served in the Holy Temple. Ke'osa Shashaninu, this is based on what we learned in Yuma Daf Yud Chesamid Beis, that Zachariah ben Kvutal, so an individual by the name of Zachariah ben Kvutal, which I think is the grandfather of this emissary, Omer Harbi Pom Karisi Lefana. Many times I was in charge of reading in front of the Kohen Gadol, the Sefer Daniel, and this was done on the night of Yom Kippur, so the Kohen Gadol would not fall asleep and he wouldn't have some sort of nocturnal emission which would make him tamei. But in any event, you see clearly that Zechariah was Mishamesh in the Beis HaMikdash. And here we have his grandson, who's coming, a great scholar, to learn by me. That's Hanina's statement here. Hischil, now at this point, the two scholars, Rabbi Yossi and the grandson of Zechariah, they want to begin to win over the people there in Chutzot against Rabbi Hanina. So what's their ploy? What's their approach? Hischil hu metamei, whenever he would, this Hanina would issue a verdict of tamei, hey metarim, they would just contradict him. Hu oser, if he said something was oser, hey matirim, which is a pella when you think about it, because, you know, if they're doing this just to, you know, for a certain agenda, how could they be metar something that's tamei, or be matir something that's oser? So we have to think about that. See, yeah, this is not so simple. In any event, what was their goal? Rotzu lahoros, laharos. They wanted to indicate that vadei hu svara l'tayer. Oh, fine. Oh, so the Marsha says, the Chidah says that really there was a svara to be metayer. They wouldn't have done it against him because he was metame, but they thought it was tar, but they did it deliberately against him, which you don't usually do such a thing to cross the local poskim, Mori Ora, but they did it so that the people would begin to be weaned away from Hanina and see that after Hanina himself praised them as the Gedolei Ador, the grace of the generation, and yet nevertheless they completely undermine every psak that he offers, every ruling that he issues. So at that point he gets so frustrated, Hanina Hichris Aleim, he starts pronouncing that Anoshim Alolu Shel Shavhem, meaning that they're a bunch of liars. They came to study Torah, they came to disagree with me and to undermine everything I say. Shel Tohuhem, they don't belong to anything worth any value. It's just vanities. It's emptiness, and all their horos should not be followed. It's just a mistake. And again, there's a long discussion in the Mefarshim about why he had to use a double language here. In any event, Amru lo, so they turned to him. Kfar Banis, he already built us up as the Gedolei Ador. Iyate yochel listar. You know, you can't destroy what you built up. Kfar Gadarta, you've already set up a fence or a wall that we are gedolim v'yateyachal lifrots, and you can't break through that wall. You can't breach that wall. So basically, you've praised us before the people. Now you can't change their good opinion of us. Umbalahem, so he said to them, so why do you go against every my ruling? Because they hadn't revealed yet why they came. Because you're doing things that are not acceptable here in Chutz Laretz. You're intercalating the years and establishing months outside of Eretz Yisrael, which we're not allowed to do. Amar lehem alo Akiva ben Yosef, boy, he calls Akiva by his first name, and this is based on a sugi at the end of Masechet Yevamos, that Yored Rabbi Akiva l'Nardovi, so I'm just standing on the shoulders of the precedent here that was established by Rabbi Akiva. Don't, you know, if you have any complaints, you know, why don't you write a petition about Rabbi Akiva? And Amru lo, and they said, you have no right to rely on Rabbi Akiva at all, because
Hanach Rabbi Akiva Shalom Hiniach Kemoso the Eretz Yisrael. In other words, if there are no greater scholars in Eretz Yisrael than the scholar in Chutzlars who supersedes the scholars in Eretz Yisrael, and there's no one equal to him in Eretz Yisrael, he's allowed, he's permitted to establish a calendar even in Chutzlars. And again, this all has to do with a sugya Masechta Sanhedrin. And the Gemara there actually offers an entire list of years that were intercalated in Chutz Laretz, if you're interested, Ayin Sham on page Yud Aleph over there. And that's not appropriate for you. You know, it's you know you're forbidden to do so. Amr Lehem, excuse me. So Hanina responds by saying, "Afanilo einachti kamosi beretz Yisrael." I'm allowed to issue these rulings because I didn't leave anyone behind me that's equal to me. Because he remembers the young people as he left them, and he was superior to them. Amr Lo, but he answered him, "Gidim hinachta." You know, these young goats that you left behind, or young rams, nasu tioshim. You know, they became already older, let's call them older goats or rams or whatever. They have bali karnaim, they already have grown horns. And those these lower scholars, as you left them, yeshlehem koach, they've already now gotten to the point where they're mature talmidei chachamim, lenageach oscha lenadoscha, which means that they could attack you and put you into nidui, a kind of quasi state of excommunication. Vehem shigruni etzlecha, shigrunu, they have sent us as emissaries. Vehein amrulon, this is what the scholars in Israel have told us. Lechu, go ahead, v'imrulah b'shmenu, and say in our name, im shomea, if he'll listen to us, and he'll desist from being ma'abra, the shanim and chutzos mutav, that's great. V'imlav yehei b'nidui. But if not, we're going to put him into excommunication. So from here we derive the conclusion, Shayasomech al kvius chadashim, Shalovalo osa yontif sheni, Lekach omer shenidu, lefish menadim al yontif sheni shagolius. In other words, as a result of chanina, it undermined the observance of yontif sheni shagolius. And that's room enough or justification enough for putting him into nidui. And here we take a look at Samach Gimel Amid Beis. V'imru l'achinu shebagola, and they commissioned us to say to you and to the people who are in diaspora that this is so. Im shomim, if they'll accept what we say, mutav, that's great, im lav. And now he's the Chachmei Eretz Yisrael are going to give very, very harsh words about the members of the congregation of Chutzlars if they don't heed their words. Is Yalu Lahar, let them go up to some mountain and let them behave like the Amim Shebonim Bamos Baharim, like those idolatrous nations that go up to the mountain and build their altars on the mountain. Achia, who is the Rosh Bnei Agola, they mention him by name, it's unbelievable, Yivne Mizbeach, you know, let him go ahead and build an altar on this mountain. And Chanina, who's the nephew of Rabbi Yoshua, and he was a Levi, Yenagen Bekinar, unbelievable, he's gonna play the harp in front of these idol worshippers, the Yichbru Kulam, and basically all of them will deny God's existence. The Yomru, they'll say about ourselves, they'll declare Ein lahem chilek v'elokei Yisrael. Very, very harsh words. They have no portion. So if you disobey this message from Eretz Yisrael, then it's tantamount to all the above. The Yomru, and then at that point, Miad go kol ha'am bebchia, they broke out into tears, and the Umran, they declared chas v'sholom, heaven forbid, yesh lanu chelik ve'elokei Yisrael, and chazru behem, they decided to drop this whole thing, v'kiblu daitam shel chach be'eretz Yisrael, and therefore
they had a portion in Elokei Yisrael. For Kol Kach Lama, the Gemara wants to know why all this. In other words, after the destruction of the temple, it should have been permissible in the Gemara's Havamina now to intercalate the years even outside of Eretz Yisrael. Why wasn't Rabbi Hanina permitted to do so? And the answer is Shenemar, because the pasuk says Ki mitzion teitzei Torah dvar Hashem Yerushalayim she osu liabres hashanim l'kvar chadoshim el be'etz Yisrael. So Bishlema, who mitayr veheim mitamim, if he would, Chanina would be mitayr, they want to take a more chumra position, l'chumra be mitami, ala hu mitami veheim mitarim hechi avi, how could they do so? Shavatanya chochem shetime ein chaver v'shoy l'tayr osur, ein chaver v'shoy l'hatir. So how could they be matir that which Rabbi Hanina was matami? How could they be matir that which he prohibited? And the answer is because savri, they did it because mutalasos kenki hechi the lo nigaru basrei, that the people in the gola should not be moved or influenced, drawn, shall we say, to follow him Hanina. Therefore, they contradicted him in every ruling, as we said before. In each ruling, they were inclined to their final position with Tyre, Mashatimi, or Lahatir Mashatir, but they wouldn't have done it in respect and deference to Rabbi Hanina, except for the fact that they had to, you know, draw the people away from following him, and that's what they do. So this is where we're going to conclude for today's Shia, and what we're up to is, we're up to the Gemara of Tana Rabbanik Shenichnasu Rabosenu Lekerem B'Yavna, which is approximately, I would say, about 12 lines down from the top of Samach Gimel Amud Beis.